Good morning. Welcome again to our Sunday morning online devotional ministry during the coronavirus pandemic. Hopefully this will be the last online devotional service. We plan to start having worship service again as planned next Sunday on June 14th, and we'll send out an updated guide on the safety precautions we'll be using. We'll just send it out later this week. Currently, the state will allow us to meet at 25% capacity now, which is about 30 people in our sanctuary, and that number may change later this week. Others can use the video feed downstairs in the fellowship hall, and we also installed some outdoor speakers in the parking lot, so you can hear the sermon outside if you wish to remain in your car or sitting outside. So all those things are coming, and again, more information will be sent out later this week on those things. So let's begin our service now with our opening scripture from Psalm 107, verses 1 to 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, You indeed are good to us. We rejoice in Your steadfast love, which You have poured out upon us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We give You thanks and praise that the pandemic appears to be dying down. We thank You for all the ways that You have protected and provided for this congregation during this time, and that we will be able to gather for public worship again next week. We pray for wisdom as we seek to respect the guidelines given to us. We ask today that You would minister to us by Your word and spirit, despite our inability to meet together for worship. And meet us in our homes as we gather to listen to the service and direct those truths to our hearts, which we need to hear today from Your word. Forgive us our many sins and receive our praise and thanksgiving on behalf of Your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Our scripture readings today come from Exodus 19 and also Colossians chapter 1. These are texts that include some of the same themes we'll see later in our sermon passage in 1 Peter, talking about the distinctiveness of God's people and how He's called them in the act of salvation to be His people, His holy people, His priests, His holy nation, and so on. So, those are some themes, again, we'll see later in the sermon. So, let's look at our Old Testament reading from Exodus 19, and we'll read verses 1 to 8. So, here again, the word of the Lord. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day when they came into the wilderness of Sinai, they set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And now let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And now it's time for our confession of faith, and we'll use the words of our shorter catechism for that. We'll look at questions 33 and 34. And these deal with justification and adoption, how our status is changed before God when he saves us. So let's look at question 33. What is justification? And the answer: justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now, question 34, what is adoption? Answer: adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. And now let's turn to our sermon text this morning. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read verses 9 through 12, but the sermon today will be focusing primarily on verses 9 and 10. I just want to get more of the context. So we're reading again 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 12. Hear again the word of the Lord. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word again. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity we have to sit at your feet and to learn from you and your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit work mightily in our hearts and minds to grant us understanding and to grant us repentance. We pray that your word would produce new fruit in our own lives so that we may better declare your praises and honor you as we should. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're continuing our series on the church in preparation for when we return to public worship. And we spent several weeks in Ephesians chapter 4 looking at what Paul taught about the nature of the church as Christ's body and how to work together for her peace, purity, and unity. And now we're going to study another passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. And here in these brief words, Peter explained our identity and our mission as a church in the world. And today we're focusing on the identity piece, right, as God's people, verses 9 and 10. And then next time we'll look more at the mission piece, how we're called to live in the world, verses 11 and 12. And there's some overlap in these, obviously, but we're going to focus again on the verses in this way for now. Now let's just quickly review the context. Peter began the passage using temple building imagery. He says that Jesus is the cornerstone, and we are the living stones being built upon him as a dwelling place for God. But then in verse 9, Peter shifted the image from temple building to temple service. As God's redeemed and holy people, we serve Him as priests. And Peter was helping these Christians to develop a distinct identity and culture as God's people in the world. And let me just kind of use an illustration of what he's trying to do here. When I joined the Navy shortly after high school, I went to boot camp in Orlando in the middle of summer. And there I was confronted not only with a new climate that I had never experienced before, but I met many kinds of people from different regions, different skin colors, different accents. But we all had our heads shaved. And we gave up our clothes for Navy uniforms. And then we were thrown into one large room with about 80 bunks and were trained to live and work together as a team so that we succeeded or sank together. And we learned an entirely new culture to all of us, right? Navy culture. Our old identities were shaved off with our hair, and we were rebuilt with a new common identity and purpose, which civilians around us could see, even when we were out of uniform. Right? We stood out, and it was drilled into us that our conduct reflected upon the Navy now, whether we liked it or not. And this idea of a new common identity in cultures is what Peter is trying to build with these ancient Christians. They have a new identity and mission as God's redeemed people in the world. In spite of our many ethnic and cultural differences, we are joined together by God as His special people and called to serve and represent Him in a world that is hostile to God. And the temptation for believers is to forget their new identity and purpose. When you are faced with conflict and social pressure, it feels easier to compromise for the sake of peace. You downplay your association with Christ and His people, and so that people will leave you alone about your faith. And so Peter encouraged these Christians by strengthening their new identity in Christ. We can summarize his message here in three main points. First of all, remember who you were. Secondly, remember who you are. And then thirdly, remember why you are here. Okay, so remember who you were, remember who you are, and then remember why you are here. It's not an accident or an oversight that God saved you but left you here in this fallen world for a time. God has a purpose for you to fulfill in this broken world. And my hope today is that you will remember your new identity and purpose together as God's people and find courage to continue serving the Lord faithfully together. And so let's look at our first point today, and that is remember who you were. Remember who you were. Peter used three images to remind you who you were. And one helpful way to find your bearings in life is to remember where you came from and who you used to be and how God changed that. You remember the bad news so you can recover the joy of the good news. So notice how Peter describes who they were before. First of all, he says that you were in darkness. You were in darkness. Verse 9, he says, you were called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And before they were saved by Christ, they were living in darkness, spiritual darkness. They were blind to who God really was, blind to who they were apart from Him. They were blind to their spiritual danger as rebels before a holy God. And imagine a group of prisoners chained in a dungeon without any light. They grope around in the dark, trying to make sense of their surroundings, talking to each other and theorizing where they are and what's going on in the dark, but none of them can see. They make a lot of good guesses, but without any light, they can't know for sure. Now, that's the spiritual state of fallen mankind. They live in the dark, trying to make sense of a God-centered world without any reference to God. And why? Well, notice Peter's next description. He says that you were strangers. Notice in verse 10, he says, once you were not a people. Right? Once you were not God's people, you were strangers to God. Paul taught the same idea in Ephesians chapter 2. He says that you were children of wrath and strangers to God's promises. You were part of a fallen world of people who do not know God. And that's not how man was created in the beginning. Man was created upright and holy, created to know God, to love Him, to find all his satisfaction and fulfillment in God. He was created to understand and adore God in all his beauty and holiness, and to be amazed by all his glorious works and wonders. Right? Man was created to worship God. But man rebelled against God by breaking his law, trying to find satisfaction in creatures rather than the Creator. And in that fall, mankind cut himself off from God. His heart was twisted and corrupted, and he stood guilty and ashamed before God. And all mankind have been following Adam's fallen ways ever since, bringing upon themselves God's wrath and curse, and creating all kinds of false religions and philosophies to try and cover up the guilt and the shame they feel inside. And in that bondage to sin, man not only hurts himself, but he hurts others, using and abusing his fellow man for selfish purposes. And man has become self-destructive. He stands as an enemy of God now, a stranger to God's household and blessing, and incapable of knowing God anymore on his own. And so you were in darkness and strangers. Next, he says, you were condemned. You were condemned. And he says, once you had not received mercy. And as a rebel to God, disobeying his law, ignoring his warnings, cutting yourself off from his blessings, you brought yourself under his condemnation. We were made in his image to know him and glorify him and enjoy him. And instead, we gave our loyalty to someone or something else. And that put us in a position of condemnation before God, waiting for God to bring about that final eternal judgment we deserve. And until God opens your eyes to see your dangerous situation before him, you will continue living in darkness as a condemned rebel and stranger, rejecting the offer of mercy he extends through Jesus Christ. Peter described that in verse 8. He says, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. And this is what you were apart from God's mercy. You stumbled over Christ. He offended you by calling you a sinner in need of grace. You didn't see your need for him. You were in darkness. You were cut off and condemned, waiting for your eternal destruction, and in desperate need of his mercy. And that's the bad news in the Bible for us. And so Peter was saying, that remember who you were and where you came from. That brings us then to our next point, and that is, remember who you are. Remember who you are. After reminding us what we were, he says in verse 9, but you. All right, but you. Now he turns to the good news. There's something different about you now. Something happened to change you from what you were to what you are now. And then Peter describes their new identity. He says in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So now let's look briefly at each of those terms that he used. First of all, he says, you are a chosen race. Now what made these Christians different now is that they were chosen by God. God's choice made them different. Whenever you see that word chosen in reference to God's people, you need to think grace. Okay, chosen means grace. All mankind was lost in sin and worthy of death, but God chose to show mercy to some. God's choice was not based on anything in us, but only in his good purposes. He set his love upon us when we were completely unworthy. And that's what it means to be chosen. God chose to show you, the guilty rebel, undeserved mercy through no merit or effort of your own. That's what the Bible means by grace. And that choice joins you to a different kind of people. Even though you all come from different ethnic backgrounds and social classes, in God's sight, you become one chosen race, a diverse remnant from every tribe and nation whom God has chosen to receive mercy. You're now part of a chosen race. Next, he says you are a royal priesthood. This describes your new status as God's people. You live before God as a priest. In ancient Israel, the priests had a special status. They alone lived and worked in the temple and offered sacrifices and prayers. No one else could serve there because they were considered unclean. The regular people could not go past the altar by the front door. But now, that priestly privilege of living and serving in the presence of God extends to every believer. And Peter is saying this to the whole church. You are all a royal priesthood. Every believer has a place to serve in the presence of God and the honor of serving in the presence of God. You're set apart for God as holy and devoted entirely to the service of God. It says here you're called a royal priesthood because of the God you serve. And in the ancient world, you often measured status by who you worked for. And we still do that today, don't we? Who do you honor more? One who works at McDonald's or one who works for the president? Right? The servant often shares in the dignity of the master that he serves. And how much more honor do we receive by serving the King of the universe? And so, you're a chosen race and a royal priesthood. Next, he says you are a holy nation. In God's eyes, his church constitutes one holy nation, a nation set apart for him alone, like Israel was in the Old Testament. But the unique thing about this nation is that it has no geographic boundaries or cultural boundaries. The church transcends any national boundaries or loyalties. People from every tribe and tongue are part of this one nation, loyal to the one King of Kings. And Christianity today is often slandered by critics as the white man's religion. But that's not true. Most Christians today are non-white and non-Western. The church is an international people. And this is part of your new identity as a Christian. If you went overseas and found some Americans over there, you might have an immediate sense of kinship, wouldn't you? You speak the same language, you have the same cultural figures of speech and body language, even if you never met before. Right, with those fellow countrymen, you don't need a translator or a guide like you would visiting that foreign country. Right, that's the feeling you should have about your fellow Christians in the world. You are citizens of one holy nation, the one people on earth who know the living and true God, the one people on earth who are loyal to the rightful King of the universe. Now, these are your people now, the people you identify with the most, because they belong to God with you. But in a sense, you are also a nation in exile. A nation in exile, like refugees waiting to go home. Now, this present world is not your home. And we'll see how Peter explained that theme more next time in the following verses. But you are a holy nation in this world, completely devoted to God in all that you do. All right, so you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. Finally, he says you are a people for his own possession. A people for his own possession, or literally, a people for acquisition. You are an acquired people of God. He purchased you out of the world to be his own special people. You belong to him. And this is the language of redemption. God paid the price to free guilty and condemned enemies from their bondage to sin and make them his beloved people. So how did he acquire us? Well, he mentioned that back in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. There, Peter says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And God acquired you through the death of Christ. Christ was your ransom. Through his death, the debt of your sin was paid so that you could be forgiven and your heart could be renewed and you could be reconciled to God. Right, you belong to God now. You are precious to him. He spared no expense, giving up his most precious possession, his own son, Jesus Christ, so that he could make you his own possession. Rather than let you suffer the judgment you deserve for your disobedience, God set his love upon you and chose the harder course of redemption. He chose to show you mercy. So you belong to him now. And that is something the world cannot take away or change. The King of the universe counts you as his own precious people. That is your new identity as a Christian. This is who you are. And you need to preach this to yourself every day. I'm chosen. I'm a royal priest. I'm a citizen of the holy nation. I have been acquired by God as his own. He loved me enough to give up his only begotten son for me. I don't deserve it, and I never could, but God has shown me mercy. Now, that's who you are now, and the world can never redefine you anymore. Now, in Christ, you have an eternal status change. Your citizenship has been transferred into God's kingdom. And this frees you from defining yourself by the categories of the world. The world defines you by your ethnicity or nation or family or social standing. They define you by what you wear or what you have or what you drink or who you sleep with or who you vote for. Right? You have entire advertising industries whose sole purpose in life is to produce an identity crisis in you, so you will buy their product to fix your identity. You may have friends and neighbors and family members, teachers, politicians, media critics who all look suspiciously at your faith in Christ because it doesn't fit the categories that they have for the world. And that social pressure can cause you to question your identity in Christ. But when you forget who you are in Christ, then you're letting something or someone else define who you are. Rather than take comfort in being treasured by God, you seek comfort in the approval of other people and put yourself in bondage to their standards. Now, that's why you don't speak up when you should, or share the gospel when you should, or say something that might be controversial. Now, that's why you give in to sin when pressured. You want to fit in with others rather than fit in with God. Now, these ancient Christians had the same temptations that we do today. And the only way to be free from that worldly identity crisis is to remember who you were before in your sin and who you are now in Christ. Paul said it this way in Galatians 3:28. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So in Christ, all those racial and national and social barriers break down. You are united together as one family and nation before God, looking forward to a glorious future with Him. And you must not only preach this to yourself, but to each other. Remind each other that you belong to God and are purchased by Christ. That's part of Christian fellowship. You remind each other who you are living for and who you serve. You remind each other that you are holy and purchased by Christ and that your life is no longer your own. And you no longer live for your own happiness. God is your happiness. And you live for Him no matter where He puts you or what He requires of you. And so remember who you were, remember who you are. And that brings us then to our final point here, and that is remember why you are here. Okay, remember why you are here. You were chosen and redeemed and set apart to God for a specific purpose. And this is more clear when you look at the background to Peter's statement here. Peter used Old Testament terminology about Israel to describe the status of the church today. Notice how Israel was described before. For example, in Exodus 19, which we read earlier, in verses 4 and 6, here God says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And so there you see Peter using that some of that exact language here. Another example, Isaiah 43, verses 20 to 21. Here, the Lord says, "The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." So there again, we can see a lot of the language that Peter used here in this passage. Another reference here in Hosea 2:23. Here God says, "And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God." And so again, we see Peter using that language of mercy and people and applying it to the church today. So he used, this Old Testament language to describe the church. And Israel was saved out of slavery in Egypt to become God's people in the world. They were His holy nation in the world, the nation where God dwelled, and they were called to follow God as king and live holy lives to show the world the glories and the privileges of knowing the one true God. And now Peter is saying that that special mission in the world belongs to the church. God's plan of redemption is no longer confined to one nation, but spreads through Christians from every tribe and tongue in the world. It no longer matters whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. The people of God have outgrown the old national promises of Israel. There's only one promised land now that's big enough to hold all of God's people, and that is the future new heavens and new earth. But our role as God's special people still continues. We live like Israel did in the wilderness, undergoing trials and tests as we prepare for our new home. And we live like Israel did in exile, remaining faithful to the one true God, no matter what nations they were scattered to, longing for the day when they could go home to their inheritance. Right, that is the mindset and identity we have, that we're called to have as the New Testament people of God, not saved through the Red Sea, but saved through the blood of Christ. Notice again verse 9. He says, "You are a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Okay, that's why you are here now. You were called to declare God's praises. That's why you were redeemed. You were a guilty rebel in bondage to your sin, living in the dark prison of your unbelief, trying to make sense of yourself and the world around you with your spiritual eyes shut. You were like prisoners in a dark dungeon, waiting for your execution. And God in his grace opened your eyes and broke your chains and saved you out of that bondage and gave you a place in his own royal household with all the privileges and freedom as a son. And you know you shouldn't be in that household. You know you don't deserve all the riches of grace, but that's what Christ accomplished for you. That's the life God chose for you. And with your new eyes and your new relationship to God, you can look back at who you were and who you are now through Christ. And with your eyes wide open to your new identity, how could you ever listen to those who are still chained in that dark prison? Right, their calls and taunts and empty promises can only take hold of you if you forget who you were and who you are now and why you are here. And so God has called you out of darkness, and the proper response to that mercy is to declare his praises. That's our mission now. We're called to devote ourselves to public and private worship and to adore and delight in God. And we're called to praise and adore him. And this is a call to explain your hope in Christ to others. You want others to know Jesus and what he's done for you. You also declare his praise by obeying King Jesus, right? Following Christ's example of obedience and love, even in the face of possible suffering or rejection. And Paul described the church in other places as a colony of heaven. Right? People should be able to look inside the church and see how much better it is to be reconciled to God through Christ. That's why Peter said here, verse 12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Right, so that's our goal. You want to declare God's praise and show the world how life should be lived as creatures made in the image of God. Now, the church should be a place where love to God and neighbor dominate the atmosphere. And again, that doesn't mean we're perfect yet. Right? The church is a hospital for sinners. It's a place where God's chosen people are still learning how to be God's people. And that's also a great opportunity to show how sinners from all walks of life can learn how to forgive each other their faults and build each other up in love rather than tear each other down in revenge and resentment. And so we are called to declare his praises through worship, in our fellowship as his people, and in our witness to the world. And as you enjoy his marvelous light, you also learn to enjoy all that his marvelous light reveals in this world. When you come to Christ, you begin to look at the world and yourself through new eyes, and through holy eyes. You learn to love what Christ loves and hate what Christ hates. You learn compassion for those he showed compassion and outrage for those he showed outrage. You learn to enjoy and show gratitude for every good gift from the Father, from your salvation to your daily bread, and everything else in between. When you see a sunset, you no longer see that as a beautiful accident, but a beautiful work of God's art. Those tough trials in life are not reasons to despair or give up, but are God's ways of refining those he loves to prepare them for greater joy and glory to come. And so as you declare his praises together in all these ways, the world is introduced to God and the Savior he sent. Now, some will still reject him and stumble over him, but others will be called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's why you are still here. You're called to declare his praises together to this present world. So when you face conflict and pressure because of your faith in Christ, remember who you were. Remember who you are, and remember why you are here. You were chosen by God and shown mercy through Christ to declare his praises to this fallen world. You have a new identity and purpose as God's chosen people. You're called to sing a beautiful song of grace through your life, to write verses about his mercy and his glory, verses about his forgiveness and love, verses about his holiness and awesome beauty, verses about your dark journeys through the valleys and your hard journeys through the wilderness with him. And the more you grow to know and love him, the more beautiful your song becomes. And some will not have the ears to hear it, and will let you know that they don't like that music, but continue to declare the praises of God as the song of your life. Because ultimately, you are not singing for the world, but for the one who showed you mercy and called you out of darkness. So, are you declaring his praise? Is the song of God's grace in Christ the theme song of your life? Is that the music people hear in the background of your life as you live and work among them? Is that the music people hear in our congregation as we interact with each other? Do they see the love of Christ in all the way, all that we say and do together? Do they see that we are marveling at the light that God has given to us? I pray that we will faithfully declare the praises of God in all these different facets of our lives, and that through us, God would call many others out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do give you praise and thanksgiving for the salvation you have granted us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for calling us out of darkness. We thank you for redeeming us for yourself and bestowing upon us the great dignity and privileges as adopted children in your family and servants in your kingdom. Help us appreciate more and more the great identity you have bestowed upon us in Christ and a deeper sense of the mission you've given to us, to proclaim your glory and grace to the world around us through our words and deeds. Help us as a church to embody that spirit of worship and gratitude and solidarity in our lives together as your special people. Enable us to better articulate the truths of the gospel so that we may be more effective witnesses for you and rejoice to see more of the lost in our community called out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you for the recovery from this pandemic that we are experiencing. We continue to pray for leaders at all levels of government, grant them great wisdom, not only to navigate the challenges of recovering from the pandemic, but also now to deal with the great civil unrest that has struck many cities over the last week. We do pray that truth and justice would prevail in this nation, that people would be patient and wait until facts are known before rushing to judgment, and that all men and women would be treated with dignity as people made in the image of God. We pray that those committing acts of violence would be stopped, that the innocent would be protected. We pray that these latest incidents of abuses of power or racism would be corrected, and that trust would be rebuilt between law enforcement and the public again. And we know that all these events are part of your plan of redemption for the nations. And so we pray that through all the confusion and uncertainty of these times, that you would awaken more people to their need for Christ. We pray that your church would be zealous in promoting reconciliation and peace in these troubled communities through the gospel. We pray for all this now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now receive this blessing from the Lord as you go about your pilgrimage with him. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.